This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. MashaAllah, this is the first session of the day, and the title of the talk or the presentation is Restoring the Honor of Women. Restoring the Honor of Women, which no doubt women as well as men will deeply benefit from, inshallah ta'ala. Our speaker today is Sheikh Abu Yusuf Tawfiq Chowdhury. Many of you will already know him, mashallah ta'ala. I'm going to give a brief background about him for those perhaps who have just been introduced to him for the first time. Sheikh Tawfiq is a graduate of Medina University, and he graduated from the Faculty of Sharia, or Sacred Law. He studied in Medina with a number of scholars and sheikhs, and he has an ijaza, or an authorization, in Fiqh al-Hanbali, or Hanbali Fiqh. He's currently completing his medical training in Australia, which is where he resides. He is the CEO of an IT company in Australia. He is also, mashallah, the director of Al-Kawthar Institute. And many of you will have seen Al-Kawthar Institute has a table just directly outside the main hall, which if you haven't gone there, please feel free to visit it. So he's the director of Al-Kawthar Institute, and he's also a director of a consultancy firm on Sharia and legal solutions, again in Australia. So mashallah ta'ala, with that brief background about Sheikh Tawfiq Chowdhury, I'm going to hand it over to Sheikh Tawfiq. Barakallahu
fiik. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والعاقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله إله الأولين والآخرين وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله بلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح الأمة وجاهد في سبيل الله حق جهاده وتركنا على المحجة البيضاء ليلها كنهارها لا يزيغ عنها إلا هالك فصلوات ربي وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.
Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Since our respected brother might have overlooked this matter, can everybody put their hands up, please? I want everyone to just make an oath. So put everyone's hands up, please. Jazakallah khair. And then reach into your pockets. JazakAllah khair, and pull out your mobile phones. Yeah. You don't have to give it to me. You just into your pockets, inshallah. JazakAllah khair, and then switch it off. Thank you for that. Okay. The topic today, brothers and sisters in Islam, is a topic which is of great importance to our life here in the West. And the question and the topic, mashallah, the way it is worded and the title when it was presented to me, it posed a challenge because in reality it called for a discussion about some of the most important things that we are just about to face, or we are facing. And in reality it is talking about the first line of defense for Islam in the West. It is talking about the Muslim women. Because as you know, the very first thing that will be eroded about Islam in the West is the hijab. And that is something which has started already. So in reality, when we talk about Muslim women, we are not only talking about the women, which is 50% of our people. Rather, we are also talking about the first line of defense for this ummah. We're talking about a dawah potential or a sign for this religion that is prevalent everywhere, wherever Muslim women are. Because they beacon the deen. When they walk around with their hijab, they show the religion on themselves. And so they are the first line of defense for this ummah. And in reality, it is for this reason why The first thing that will be that people are, the media in the West or in the West and our life in the West will be tackled and will be challenged is the issue of the hijab. And it is for this reason why the topic is of great importance. Also, without doubt, we receive a lot of importance from the media, and women receive a lot of importance in the media. And in addition to that, a lot of issues which are not really Islamic but are being done by Muslims, issues and problems which are actually Muslim problems rather than Islam's problems, are usually being spoken about in the media in derogatory terms, and therefore Islam is always attacked in that way. It is for this reason why restoring the honor of women is a very, very pertinent topic to our time today. And inshallah, I will try and do some sort of justice to this topic. I hope everyone has their pens and papers, because we will be going through a lot of different principles of how to derive the rulings of the rights of women and rights of human beings in Islam, which will inshallah give you a good basis of understanding not just about the rights of women, but also rights of men in Islam. I want you to just to remind my brothers and sisters about something before I even get started, and that is that even though Islam is the champion of women's rights, and in reality it is the true champion of women's rights in this world, we find that the media and the West labeling Islam as a religion that suppresses women and their rights. And subhanAllah, this feeling is so strong that even now, those images of our sisters trying to enter into the schools and trying to enter into the universities with the hijabs on, and with the French police trying to prevent them from going into it, or that all our sisters in Turkey trying to go into schools and the police trying to prevent them going into the government schools with the hijabs on, still flashes in our mind. And it is something that reminds me of a Hollywood movie that I had seen a couple of years back, and it was regarding the year 1962, in a time in which there was a man by the name of George Wallace, who was the governor of the state of Alabama in America. And he, what was he trying to do? He was trying to prevent the blacks from actually going into the schools in Alabama, because he wished to actually keep the blacks separate from the whites at that point. You see, the only difference between this incident, which is in the Hollywood movies, this incident and the one that just happened a couple of years back regarding the sisters trying to go to school with the hijabs on, the only difference here, brothers and sisters in Islam, is that there is no more sympathy for the Muslim women. Sympathy is lacking. Whereas with the blacks on that time in 1962, the sympathy was there for the blacks. Until we find that President Kennedy in reality actually sent the National Guard to actually force the schools in Alabama to open up their doors to black students. Whereas subhanAllah, there is no President Kennedy defending the Muslim women at our time, and there are no National Guards enforcing the God-given right for Muslim women in the hijabs to enter into schools. So subhanAllah, Khaliq al-Adeen, this is the time that we truly live in. If I were to ask our brothers and sisters in Islam, and if I were to also ask the different philosophies and religions of this world, to actually give me one statement which will actually define the rights and the obligations between men and women in their religion or in their philosophy or in their way of life, you will find that all of them come and agree on one statement. And that statement is لَيْسَ ذَكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. Verily, man is not like woman, or females are not like males, or males are not like females. What do I mean by this point? What I'm trying to illustrate to you, brothers and sisters in Islam, is that the slogan for all people, the slogan for all ideologies and for all religions and for all philosophies regarding the rights between men and women is the same. And that is, men are not like women. There is an Islamic meaning to it and there is a non-Islamic meaning to it. Meaning, Muslims when they say, or Islam when they say, men are not like women, what do they truly mean? What does Islam truly mean? Islam truly means men are not like women, just like the night is not like the day. And so therefore everyone has their own responsibilities and everyone has their own obligations. This is what Islam truly means. Whereas the non-Islamic meaning of it is something else. What they mean is that women are either inferior to men, so therefore they need to beautify themselves or to present themselves or to worry about pleasing men. Or on the other hand, women need to readdress all the injustices done to them in the past years. So they need to make themselves or think themselves completely equal to men, and so therefore challenge men and work with them or try and attain the same level of rights that men have in their society. So you see, they both have the same slogan, but they mean different things. In fact, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in Surah Al Imran, and I want you to pay attention to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. He says, Inna Allah astafa, Allah verily, verily Allah chose Adam wa Nuh wa Ala Ibrahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Adam and Nuh alayhi salam and the family of wa Al Imran, the family of Ibrahim and that of Imran alayhi salatu wa salam, ala al alameen, over and above that of mankind. Dhurriyatan ba'duha min ba'd. They are the progeny and the children of one generation to another generation. Wallahu samiyun alim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِمْرَأَةُ إِمْرَانَ. And when the wife of Imran said, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِمْرَأَةُ إِمْرَانَ, رَبِّ إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لَكَ مَا فِي بَطْنِي مُحَرَّرًا فَتَقَبَّلْ مِنِّي. I have promised to you, O my Lord, that which is in my stomach, that which is in my womb, for you, O my Lord, sacred, and I consecrate what is in my stomach, what is in my womb, for you, O my Lord. فَتَقَبَّلْ مِنِّي. So accept it from me. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Verily, you listen and you hear all things. فَلَمَّا وَضَعَتْهَا. Listen to this, brothers and sisters in Islam. Allah says what? So when the wife of Imran alayhi salatu wasalam gave birth to this child, فَلَمَّا وَضَعَتْهَا قَالَتْ. She said what? رَبِّ إِنِّي وَضَعْتُهَا أُنْثَى. Oh my Lord, I gave birth to a female child. Look, first of all, she's being amazed. What did she say? She says she's being, وَرَبِّ إِنِّي وَضَعْتُهَا أُنْثَى. Oh my Lord, I have given birth to a female child. وَلَيْسَ ذَكَرُكَ الْأُنْثَى. So wallahi, oh Allah, verily men are not like women. Meaning, what is she talking about here, brothers and sisters in Islam? If you go back to the tafsir mentions that over here, she actually, when she said, oh Allah, I promise you what's in my womb, she actually intended that inshallah in her womb is a man, is a male child. And so, why a male child? Because then a male child could do so many things. You know, earn money, give it in charity, fight for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do so much more than women. So when she said, oh Allah, I give you what's in my womb, she actually intended, inshallah, that there is a male child in there. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that this be a lesson for the ummah, decreed that this be a lesson for generations to come. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it into a female child. So she said, إِنِّي وَضَعْتُهَا أُنْثَى وَلَيْسَ ذَكَرُكَ الْأُنْثَى وَإِنِّي سَمَّيْتُهَا مَرْيَمَ. And I have called her Maryam, and I seek refuge in you from the accursed shaitan. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَتَقَبَّلَهَا رَبُّهَا بِقَبُولٍ حَسَنٍ وَأَنْبَتَهَا نَبَاتًا حَسَنٍ وَكَفَّلَهَا زَكَرِيَّ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted from her with a good acceptance and gave her a good living and gave her protection or caretaking of Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam, the prophet. كُلَّمَا دَخَلَ عَلَيْهَا زَكَرِيَّ. Every time Zakariya entered upon her, وَجَدَ عِنْدَهَا رِزْقًا. Whenever Zakariya entered in the mihrab to find Maryam alayhi salatu wasalam over there, he would find that the angels had actually brought a lot of food and provisions for her. So Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam said what? قَالَ يَا مَرْيَمُ أَنَّ لَكِ هَذَا. Oh Maryam, where is all of this from? Where is all of this from? قَالَتْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. Verily, it is from Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Verily, Allah provides those who He wills without any accounting. And then, Allah says, and listen to this, Allah says, هُنَالِكَ دَعَى زَكَرِيَّ. At that point, Zakariya called upon Allah and asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a child. So subhanahu khaliq al-azim, the witness over here in this verse is Allah says hunalika, meaning that thereafter, because of what Maryam alayhi salatu wasalam had said to Zakariya alayhi salatu wasalam, Zakariya learned a lesson and went and he made dua to Allah to ask for a child, for rizq from Allah. Here is a lesson for us. What is the lesson, brothers and sisters in Islam? The lesson is a woman taught a prophet to go back to Allah. A woman taught a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maryam alayhi salatu wasalam was not a prophet according to the most correct opinion amongst the ulama. However, a woman was able to teach a prophet to go back to Allah and ask Allah for the rizq and that of a righteous child. And Subhanahu Khaliqul Adeem, in this verse, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala was teaching us and showing us that even though the mother of the wife of Imran alayhi salatu wasalam, the mother of Maryam alayhi salatu wasalam, wanted a male child, yet even a female child can be as good. And sometimes not just as good, why can't she also be even better? She can also be better. And also better to the extent that she can also advise a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to go back to the deen. Look at the honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed in this verse. And in these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is restoring truly the honor of women in the heart of the mother of Maryam alayhi salatu wasalam. The honor which she had lost or she had not had to the level that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly honored women in the Quran. This verse and this incident, brothers and sisters in Islam, is truly an indication of how Islam truly honors women and how Islam truly shows the status of women to be that of equal to men. Today we find the argument in Western society and the argument that is presented to us is that religion oppresses women. In reality, this is a lie. Religion does not oppress women. What is a truth is that the Judeo-Christian traditions that are present from their time, that does oppress women. And so for them, religion has become synonymous with Judaism and Christianity. And so they use this loose term and say religion oppresses women. In reality, had they taken the time to look at Islam and its principles and its rights and regulations regarding women, they will find that it liberates women rather than oppressing them. I want to give you some quick examples to show you how in reality women lived in utter tyranny and utter oppression for so long until Islam came, the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to remove the injustice that women were facing and restored the honor of women back when to that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala originally intended. I want to draw your attention to the incident of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam when he approached the tree that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had told him not to approach. At that point, we remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this incident and he mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade Adam alayhi salam and his wife Hawa alayhi salatu wasalam from coming close to the tree. But shaitan came to both of them and spoke to them and told them that Allah has prevented you or told you not to go to the tree so that you don't become an angel or so that you don't become everlasting, you don't have everlasting life. So go to the tree, when you go there you'll become like an angel, you'll have wings and you'll have everlasting life. So they disobeyed Allah, they went to the tree and they became sinners. On the other hand, the Christian interpretation of this is something very different. The Christian interpretation of this is that Eve was the one who was the temptress. She was the one who Shaitan came to and whispered, or the serpent came to and whispered, and she was the one who fooled her husband and took him and fooled him into going closer to the tree and eating from the apple, as they say. So let me just quote to you what they said. When God, in Genesis, in chapter 2, verse 3 to 4, God prohibited both of them from eating the fruits of the forbidden tree. The serpent seduced Eve to eat from it, and Eve in turn seduced Adam to eat with her. When God rebuked Adam for what he did, he put all the blame on Eve. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Consequently, God said to Eve, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. To Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you see, the incident is completely different. We find that the original sin, in reality, that Christians talk about, it is not the sin of man, rather it's a sin of women. And in reality, they go to the extent to say that, oh woman, you are so evil, to the extent that the Son of God had to die because of your sin. And this is the philosophy, and this is the argument that is brought out in the Bible again and again. We find that in the Bible, they mention about the temptress Eve. They say, I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare. whose heart is a trap, whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. While I was searching, but not finding, I found one upright man among a thousand, but not even one upright woman amongst all of them. And this is tremendous, tremendous. How can a word of God, this is from the Catholic Bible, how can a word of God contain such bias against women? For what have they earned? They have been our mothers. They have been our sisters and our wives. They've given us comfort. They've raised us, subhanAllah. Have they earned this sort of speech? SubhanAllah, is there no honor for them? Who is there that will restore their honor? SubhanAllah, we find as well in the Hebrew literature, we find that the Jewish rabbis, if you can go back to Encyclopedia Judaica, you will find this over there. We find that the Jewish rabbis listed 9 curses inflicted on women as a result of the fall, which is the temptation of eating from the tree. To the women, he gave 9 curses and death: the burden of blood of menstruation, and the burden of virginity, the burden of pregnancy, the burden of childbirth, the burden of bringing up children. Her head is covered as one in mourning. She pierces her ear like a permanent slave or slave girl who serves her master. She is not to be believed as a witness, and after everything, death. Yani, subhanAllah, up until now, in the courts of the rabbis, in the rabbinical courts in Israel, women are not accepted as witnesses. To this day, look at the honor that they get. We find Saint Paul in the New Testament, and this is an eye opener, subhanAllah. He said in the 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 to 14, he says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I don't permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. This is Saint Paul. Also, Saint Tertullian was even more blunt than Saint Paul when he talked about these beloved sisters in faith. And he said, do you not know that you are such an Eve? And the word Eve has become synonymous with the word sinner, subhanAllah. The sentence of God on this sex of yours lives in this age. The guilt must of necessity live too. You are the devil's gateway. You are the unsealer of the forbidden tree. You are the first deserter of the divine law. You are she who persuaded him, whom the devil was not valiant enough to attack. You destroyed so easily God's image, man, on account of your desert. Even the Son of God had to die. And subhanAllah, look at these statements. And these are all from the Bible that really show to you some of the statements regarding how they used to consider women. And in fact, it was a shameful thing to actually have women born to you. We find that in the Catholic Bible, they explicitly state the birth of a daughter is a loss. And this is in Ecclesiastes, chapter 22, verse 3. And so we find, subhanAllah al-Azim, that they're mentioning that the birth of a woman is a loss. If you look at the issue of female education, we find tremendous issues regarding it in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 to 35. They mention, whoever teaches his daughter, as in all the congregations of saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. For it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. We also find the rabbis being very strict about women not gaining knowledge. And they have various statements such as this. Let the words of the Torah rather be destroyed by fire rather than imparted to women. Any truly amazing statements. Truly amazing statements. What will I mean, I am actually ashamed to read in any more from this, because in reality, this has destroyed the honor of women with a complete destruction, subhanAllah, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the pristine Islam. We find as well, when they talk about unclean and impure women, when they're menstruating, they consider them to be so impure and their impurity to be actually infectious. So if they were to touch something, that would also become impure. And it is for this reason why they have been forbidden from being close to their husbands, because when they're in the state of impurity, they are impure, and if they touch their husbands, then they will also become impure. This is why in Leviticus in chapter 15, 19 to 23, when a woman has her regular flow of blood, the impurity of her monthly period will last 7 days. And anyone who touches her will be unclean till the evening. Anything she lies on during her period will be unclean, and anything she sits on will be unclean. Whoever touches her bed must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till the evening. Whoever touches anything she sits on must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till the evening. Whether it is the bed or anything she was sitting on, when anyone touches it, he will be unclean till the evening. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Yani Subhana Khaliq Ladin. Wallahi, yani, truly amazing stuff. Adultery. The punishment of adultery in the Bible, of course, is death. But what is adultery? That adultery, that is adultery according to the Jewish and Christian scriptures, is to actually sleep with another man's wife. But if a man was to actually sleep with another woman who is not the wife of anybody, that would not be considered adultery. That would actually be considered halal, according to them. And that would be, and the children of that wedlock would be considered permissible and would be considered legitimate. Why, do you know? The reason is, brothers and sisters in Islam, and you'll be amazed, the reason is because when a man marries a woman, according to the Bible, the woman is the possession, or basically the slave of the man. It is for this reason, brothers and sisters in Islam, that the property of the woman becomes the property of the man. And it is for this reason as well that the fathers actually had to write a lot of property for all of their daughters, so that men would want to marry their daughters' wives so that the property becomes theirs. So when you get married, marriage to them at that point was actually slavery. And this is truly amazing. It is for this reason as well that when a woman in Christianity or in Judaism were to make an oath saying, "I swear by Allah," it's not obligatory on them. You know why? It's not obligatory because they do not own themselves. Their oath is dependent upon the agreement of the father before marriage and of the husband after marriage. We find it is for this reason that a lot of the scholars of the Maliki Madhab from the time of the time when the Muslims were in Andalus, that they used to mention that we used to find in our Sharia courts a lot of the women from the Jews and the Christians coming to ask for their rights in our courts. And they would avoid the Christian courts, and they would avoid the Christian priests and the Jewish rabbis. Why? Because the Muslims were actually giving them more rights than their own religion was giving them. It is for this reason why the Talmud was modified in the time in which the Muslims were in Spain a couple of times, and also the Christian churches, they actually modified their laws regarding women a lot, so as to prevent their women from going to Muslim courts to ask for their rights. And it's truly amazing stuff. Truly amazing stuff if you think about it. The question now must be asked, brothers and sisters in Islam. How is it that Islam restores honor of women? On what principles? On what basis? By what grounds does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say that we will give women this and this? By what grounds does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permit men to have four wives and women to have only one husband? By what grounds does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala order men to provide mahar and women to take the mahar? On what grounds does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do not allow a woman to travel except without a mahram? On what grounds and what basis? By Allah, let us look at how Islam derives the conditions or the rights, the specific rights of women, which will then show you in its clarity and in its wisdom the reasons why certain things are so. And if you understand these principles, which I will certainly talk about right now, inshallah, if you understand these principles, brothers and sisters in Islam, it will become very clear to you how to understand and refute all these arguments about women's rights in the West. It will become very clear to you, because then you will understand the wisdom behind which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually devised these rules and these duties and obligations upon men and women. First of all, the basis and the wisdom for devising different rules and laws for men and women in Islam is based upon four pieces of wisdom. The first piece of wisdom that is based upon is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created all of mankind and jinn in order to worship Him. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created mankind and jinn in order to worship Him, then He would, then it is the most logical thing to actually define roles, responsibilities and duties in order for us to be able to do, in order to fulfill and to understand exactly how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the first reason of wisdom why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defined duties and rights for women and men. The second reason is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wished to honor mankind. As Allah says in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. Verily we have honored the children of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wished to honor them. So how best to honor them? Except by actually giving them specific rights which would show them their status amongst themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give these similar rights to animals. Rather, He gave them to human beings as a sign of His honor towards mankind. This is the second wisdom for why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave and chose rights for men and women. The third reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala distributed rights and obligations is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wished for it to be a test. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wished that these rights and these obligations Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defined for men and women, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted them to be tests for people. And it is for this reason, a third reason, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defined their rights and duties. And the fourth reason is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted human beings and mankind to attain the good and stay away from the evil. And how best to do that, except to base or to give them rights and responsibilities and duties that would be in accordance with the principle of attainment of good and forbidden of evil. These are the four principles, four wisdoms based upon which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thereafter devised the laws of women and men. The laws of women and men are based upon eight principles. There are eight principles. If someone were to ask you a question, and this is the answer to the question, if someone were to ask you, what is the basis upon which human rights are derived in Islam? On what basis? What is the principles? What are the principles and the ethics upon which you have derived the basis for your rights of humanity and rights of Muslim men and rights of Muslim women? There are eight in number. I will go through them, inshallah, and you will find, inshallah, a lot of clarity when you actually understand these eight principles. Why certain things are so. The first point is that the ultimate authority that dictates the right of man and women is surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ultimate authority that has a right to talk about whether men can do this or women can do that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The benefit of knowing that the ultimate authority is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that it is the Quran and Sunnah, the benefit of knowing that, brothers and sisters in Islam, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the right to restrict what He wills, and He has the right to expand what He wills. He has a right to restrict the rights of women from traveling, restrict the rights of women from showing their body, and He has a right to widen the scope of women, for example, from not having to attend Jummah prayer, from not having to attend congregational prayer, from not having to fight in the cause of Allah, etc., etc. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ultimate authority. So because He is the ultimate authority, He has a right to do what He wills. This is the first principle upon which Islamic principles of human rights is based upon. The second principle upon which human rights are based upon in Islam, the second is that the rights and obligations should be restricted to that which is legislated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any innovation in it. And this is the second point. And that is that we restrict human rights and laws of human right of males and females and their duties and responsibilities to that which has been clarified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any innovation or any addition or subtraction from it. Point number three, the third principle upon which human rights in Islam are based upon is that the intention behind the application of the rights and obligations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us must be in accordance with the goals and purpose of Sharia. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about when a person, like a man or a woman, a Muslim man or a Muslim woman, wants to enact or act according to the rights or duties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him, he must do so making sure that his intention is in accordance with the goals and purpose of Sharia. Let me illustrate this by a simple example. Imagine that, for example, I'm a very rich man and I have a lot of zakat to give people. So I go to this poor person in front of me and say, here you go, here's all the zakat, here's the 20 tons of corn that I have harvested from my fields, and this is the zakat, and here's all my 50 camels, and here's all my 20 sheep. And this is the zakat, thank you. And then I go back to him, and I say, by the way, can I buy them off you now? And I'll buy the sheep off you, and I'll buy the 20 tons of corn off you, and I'll buy the camels off you, but you don't pay him the right price because you're a shrewd businessman, and what you do is you pay him half the money. Now, is this acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No, it is not. Why? Because in here you have cheated him out of his money. And also you have acted according to, other than the goals and purpose of Sharia. The goals and purpose of Sharia was that you give him these items of value to the appropriate and correct market value. Not that you can then try and cheat him out of those issues and out of those things by half the value. It is as if then you've given only half the zakat, not the other half. This would then not be allowed. Second point. So over here, for example, the issue of acting according to the goals and purpose of Sharia is restricting the right of the brother to actually buy and sell. True? On the other hand, let's look at a manner of circumventing the Sharia, which will actually be in accordance with the goals and purpose of Sharia. When a person will actually be using his right, but he will be actually acting according to the goals and purpose of Sharia, but actually circumventing Allah. Like what? For example, let's say a person wishes to give zakat to build a mosque. And we know that zakat, according to the classical opinion, and also according to the Quran, the clear text of the Quran, the eight categories of people of zakat, money cannot be given to build a mosque. Money for zakat cannot be given to build a mosque. Well, how about this now? And this is something which Ibn Abidin, rahimahullah, mentions in his Hashiya. He mentions what? Here's what you do. If you want to really build a mosque and all you have is zakat money, this is what you do. What you do is, you get a Muslim brother, and you make the Muslim brother give all his money away. So he becomes poor. Where does he give his money? He gives all his money away to building the mosque. Then he becomes poor. So when he becomes poor, now we can give him from the zakat money. Okay? MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. You know, the books of the Hanafi Madhab, MashaAllah, are full of these beautiful hil. And many of them, you know, we may disagree with sometimes, but in reality, this is a hila which all of the Madhabs agreed upon, by the way. And this is a hila to actually build a mosque by using zakat money, but actually not using zakat money, but using zakat money. Yani, you know what I mean? Okay? So, do you see how over here, in this matter, you've actually acted according to the goals and purposes of Sharia, right? You've done that which is right. So here, the third principle was that the intention behind the application of the rights and obligations should be in accordance with the goals and purposes of the Sharia. Over here, when you have done this deed, you have acted according to the goals and purposes of Sharia, and so this is in accordance with the rights of human beings in Islam. Tayyib, number four, the fourth principle upon which the rights of human beings are based upon in Islam is that justice must be maintained in the use and application of every right given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is truly important. The issue of justice in the application of the rights given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a matter which is of paramount importance. Why? Because in reality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders in the Quran to be just. He says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, or you believe, kunu qawwamina lillahi shuhada bil qist. Or you believe, be upright for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, shuhada, witnesses upon justness. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, qul i'dilu. And then Allah says in the Quran as well, say, be just. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us to be just in the Quran. And justness here is in order to prevent a person when he's applying his rights and his obligations and duties from harming someone else. This is the main reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells people to be just. And it's for this reason why a person must be just. So let's say, for example, we know women, they have a right to work. However, they must not abuse this right to work. What do I mean by that? Meaning, okay, we know that women have a right to work. But she also has all the other rights as well of looking after the husband and looking after the wife, looking after the children, etc., etc. So here she is not allowed to abuse her work, abuse her right to work by actually encroaching and using that to encroach upon her duties back home. Tayyib. So this is an example of justness in working. Also, for example, justness in freedom of speech. We know that, for example, women have a right to put their opinion forward. Yes, of course they do. Have you not seen how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse Mujadala, the surah Mujadala? What's it about? A woman came to Rasulullah s.a.w. asking and arguing about her right that her husband had left her in a state of not divorce or not marriage, in a state between the two states. And that is called a state in which of dhihar, wherein the husband goes to the wife. In that pre-Islamic time, they used to say, "You are like the back of my mother." And this is neither a divorce, nor is it a marriage, because then you would not be married anymore. However, you're still not divorced. So women were left in limbo, in between the two things. And so she went to Rasulullah ﷺ arguing about her right. So it is permissible, of course. Women have their opinion, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the right for women to have their opinion. And so, however, justice must be applied when women wish to use their right to express their opinion. This is just an example of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has dictated principles upon which human beings may use their rights which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. Number five, and this is truly an important point, and that is that preference must be given to those rights that are more important than the ones that are lesser in importance. Preference, my brothers and sisters in Islam, and because we're talking about women's rights over here, sisters in Islam, you must give preference to that which is more in importance to rather than that which is lesser in importance. What decides that which is more in importance? That which decides that which is more in importance is the Sharia itself. Let me give you an example of guidelines on how to then understand what is more important and what is lesser in importance. I'll give you three guidelines. The first guideline is that the right of the masses of people, of the general public, is given preference to that of the individual, or a general harm is prevented by a specific one. What's an example of that? An example of that is the dowry. For example, women have a right to ask for any dowry that they want, isn't it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran talking about the dowry that men give women, and he uses the word qintar. Qintar means a huge treasure or a large piece of wealth. And so and in reality it used to be used for a large amount of gold coins. This is the word qintar, as it is mentioned in the Lisan al-Arab, used to be used for a large amount of gold coins. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says qintar, without specifying a limit over here, we understand that women have a right to ask for any money. And as you know the narration, which is from Umar radiallahu anhu, that Umar radiallahu anhu wanted to put a level on dowry, and a woman got up and said, "Oh Umar, how can you do that? How can you put a level on the dowry which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has never put?" And at that point, Umar agreed and basically gave the woman the chance to continue on, and he did not put a level. This narration, by the way, is not authentic. And Ibn Hajar rahimullah mentions that this is da'if. It is mentioned in Al-Bayhaqi that it is da'if. So over here, we understand that in reality, it is permissible for the imam to restrict the dowry of the women. If you look at some Arabian countries where the dowry of the women has gone beyond measure, we find that it is permissible to actually restrict the dowry of the women in cases in which where the general public needs to, their maslaha needs to be protected. So this is an example. The right of the masses is given preference to the rights of the individual. And so here, the right of the woman would be restricted in putting a level on the amount of dowry. Another point would be individual obligations preferred over communal obligations. So for example, would a woman prefer her career over raising her children? The answer is no, because individual obligations upon the woman is given preference to communal obligations upon the woman, like the woman might be a teacher, for example. So she has more responsibility over her own children before she tries to then raise the children of other people. Point number C, the last guideline for preference is that preference is given to that which is more obligatory over that which is less obligatory. Such as an example which the scholars Ibn Qudama rahimahullah mentions in Al-Mughni, when he says that the wife must not leave the house when the parents of the wife are actually sick, when the husband had said no, the woman cannot leave. So here Ibn Qudama rahimahullah mentions that the wife must not leave the house if the husband has said no, you can't leave, even if the father and mother are actually sick. Why? Because visiting father and mother when they're sick, of course, is obligatory. However, it is lesser in obligation than listening to your husband. It is for this reason why their right over here is being restricted. Her right to visit her parents is being restricted. So when you understand the principles upon which Islam gives its rulings and restricts rights or allows rights to be open-ended, you will therefore really be very clear in your mind in answering questions about why are women's rights in Islam so and so or this and that. Now, point number six, and that is the sixth principle upon which human rights in Islam are based, and that is the haram must be removed in the application of rights and obligations. And in reality, this is an important point. The harm must be removed in the application of rights and obligations to the maximum level possible. And this is really important for women to remember that when applying their rules and their rights, they must be wary of the rights of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala and the rights of the general community. Point number seven, and that is a important point. That is that men and women are similar in their rights and duties. And this is an important point. Men and women, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed, are similar in their rights and duties. And this is quite amazing because Allah says in the Quran many a times he says, وَالسَّارِقُ وَالسَّارِقَةُ فَقْتَعُوا أَيْدِيَهُمَا and the one who steals, the male man who steals and the female stealer and the male stealer cut their hands off. So here we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about the same ruling that applies to both men and women. Also, الزَّانِي وَالزَّانِيَةُ فَجْلِدُوا كُلَّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَ مِئَةَ جَلْدَةٍ. The male person who commits adultery and the female adulteress, punish them by actually slashing them 100 lashes. We also find Allah says in the Quran, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says later on, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ. And Allah says in this verse, O Rasulullah, tell the believing men to lower their gaze and protect the private parts, and tell the believing women to lower their gaze and protect the private parts. So we find therefore the rulings regarding men and women are similar in Islam. Why is that the case? Because of, and this is in general, of course. Why is that the case? Because of two reasons. The first reason is that the signs and the reasons for obligations are the same. Meaning what we say in Arabic to be manat al-hukum regarding obligations and taklif, manat al-taklif are both the same regarding men and women. What are the manat al-taklif? What are the signs of obligation in Islam for men and women? What are they? It is bulugh, which is maturity, puberty. And then aql, which is the faculty of sense, and lastly Islam, which is to have the religion of Islam. So all of these three things are mushtarak, are joined between men and women, and this is why, therefore, the rulings of Islam that are general are, you know, both pertain to both men and women as well. Okay, the last point is that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala decreed, and He said in the Quran, "Wal-layli idha saja." وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا تَجَلَّ. And by the night as it passes and it envelopes, and by the day in its blazing glory, وَمَا خَلَقَ الذَّكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى. And by He who has created the men and the women, إِنَّ سَعْيَكُمْ لَشَتَّى. Verily your sa'i, meaning your rights and responsibilities, your duties are shatta, are different as well. Just like the night, which is for peace and tranquility and harmony, so is the rights and duties upon the wife. And the day in its blazing glory, in its obligations and its power and authority, in the same way are that of the man as well. So you see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here gives the example of the night and the day to illustrate the duties and the responsibilities and the difference between that of the man and the wife. So therefore, the eighth principle is that the Sharia differentiates between the rights and obligations in various issues between men and women due to the natural differences between them. We find that the difference is because of four reasons. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala applies differences in ruling between men and women. And this is a question which can be easily answered and which can be easily used by yourselves to answer the allegations in the media. Why does Islam give women this and men that? Or why is there differing rights and responsibilities? Because Western culture over here, what they want to do is to make that of the man and that of the women similar. The reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala differentiates between them is because of four different reasons. The first reason is that because similarity in a particular matter will actually lead to harm. Such as, for example, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow women to marry only one and men to marry four? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow man to marry a non-Muslim, Ahlul Kitab, who is chaste and honorable, but does not allow a Muslim woman to do the same, to actually marry a non-Muslim man who is chaste and honorable? No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not allow it. Why? Because the harm will be greater than the good. And it's for this reason. What is the harm? The harm would be that if she actually married a non-Muslim man, then therefore, of course, the children would be upon the authority of the man and will grow up on that religion. Because, of course, the children would be closer to that. And so it is for this reason, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would restrict the right. The second reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed differences is because one gender might be more suitable to a matter than another one. Such as, for example, custody of the children or the babies when in the event of a divorce. By ijma of the scholars, the wife or the woman has more right to the babies. What do you mean by babies? Meaning until the age of 7. By ijma of the scholars, women have more right and authority to the babies than the father. And this is an example. Why is Allah giving the right to the women here and not to the man? Because in reality, women are more suited to this than the man. And it is for this reason why in certain cases, the witness of the woman can invalidate the witness of the man as well. We find, for example, in issues of hadana, in issues of looking after children, issues of breastfeeding, the witness of the breastfeeding woman is actually more than the witness of any other man regarding that particular issue, whether she breastfed a particular baby or not. So we find, therefore, of course, sometimes even the witness of a woman can be stronger than that of a man. So therefore, you know, when we say, okay, why do women have half of a witness of a man? Then this is only because in that particular issue. And that particular issue is what? That of mu'amalat, that of business transactions, that of interactions, which are usually not the forte of women, because they usually do not involve themselves in these things. The third reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows differences is because of a difference in ability or nature. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, decreed that the woman is softer and kinder and gentle. This is why she is the Rabbul Bayt. She is the one who looks after the house. Whereas the man is a bit tougher and he has more responsibility and obligation. And this is for this reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obligated upon the husband to provide for the wife, not the other way around. So you see, this is very logical, wallahi, very logical. When you go back to the principles of why the rights have been distributed, you don't have to talk about why, you know, this and that, and subhanAllah. And you go back to the original principles, and it will become very clear how to talk about it. The last reason is because differences in physical capacity. And because of the difference in physical capacity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed, for example, men to fight and women to not fight. And believe me, if someone looks at all of these eight principles, you will know that the rights of women in Islam are more than that of men. The rights of women in Islam are more than that of men based on these eight principles which I've just related to you. Right. In the West, Islam treatment of women is always under scrutiny. And there are three matters which they always talk about. That is the prevention, preventing women from education, forcing them upon getting married, and domestic violence. I have a specific response and a general response to all of this. And unfortunately, I don't think I will have time to discuss all of that unless Brother Abu Ali will have mercy upon me and upon you, first of all. May Allah have mercy. May he have mercy upon you, first of all, and give me five more minutes, inshallah. I'm sure he will be able to give that to us, inshallah, right? Because it's the maslah of the ummah over here at the moment.
I've been compelled in the formal.
No worries, Akhi. No worries. No choice here. Taib, in general, let me give you the general response before I give you the specific ones. Because the specific ones, inshallah, we will talk about in our Q&A, inshallah, when we do have a chance regarding this topic. The general response is, brothers and sisters in Islam, you know, the problem of Muslim women being dishonored is not due to a a extreme attachment to the religion. Rather, it is due to a extreme detachment from Islam. You see, the media thinks that, okay, the reason why Muslim women are in this state is because Islam is being practiced, and it is for this reason why Muslim women are in this state. No, rather, Islam is not being practiced, it is for that reason why Muslim women are in this state. We find that the Muslim societies regarding with respect to women's rights have deviated into two different spheres. One of them is very conservative, it's very restrictive. It doesn't consider women to be really any good. All the women want to have men, baby boys, because that would raise her status in society. Women are not educated. Women are not given autonomy over their own wealth, and perhaps even inheritance issues. They are not. They're restricted. On the other hand, we have some very liberal societies and very liberal sections amongst the Muslim society that caters for women's femininity and her feminism rather than for her fulfillment and her humanity and for her spirituality. and it tells women to actually go for worldly pursuits rather than for spiritual ones. So we find, brothers and sisters in Islam, that in reality, there is a huge gap between the theory of Islam regarding the status of women and the practice of Muslim societies. We find that this widening gap between theory and practice has given rise to not only this issue of dishonoring women with extreme left or extreme right views on their status. Rather, it has led to things such as political tyranny. It has led to intellectual stagnation, social injustice, you know, scientific bankruptcy, economic backwardness. I mean, all of these problems are all due to the fact of the essential cause, and that is that we have truly left our religion. And in reality, we haven't practiced it. And this is why the rights of women are not being given in our society, amongst the Muslim society as well at the moment. I feel in reality that a proper call is required to the Muslim community regarding the issues of women. And I find that in reality we need to understand that for too long women have not been given their right, and it is time to address the issue of women's rights in Islam, and primarily because of the fact that, you know, this is an obligation upon us. Secondarily, because this is the first line of defense for Islam. And in reality, what this practically requires, I believe, is that Muslims in the West, or Muslims in general, the Muslim community should come up with a charter of women's rights. Muslim women, the Muslim community should come together and draft a charter of Muslim women's rights. And based upon these rights, and based upon these conditions and these points that people agree upon, and of course the charter should be based upon the Quran and Sunnah and that which is derived from them, we should come up with means and strategies and projects that will then aim to rectify the situation of the Muslim women, that which is there at the moment, and reach it to the level and status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala originally ordained for them. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised in the Quran that whether you are a believer, whether a believing man or a believing woman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will truly enter into paradise if you truly believe and do righteous deeds. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by His immense glory and mercy to protect our mothers. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect our wives, to protect our sisters, and our daughters. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them the honor and izzah which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had originally ordained upon them. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect them and to give them strength, because wallahi it takes a lot nowadays to walk around with your hijab in the streets. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them the courage and to teach us men the courage that they have in their hearts when they walk with izzah and honor. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prevent any harm upon them in specific or in general. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help His deen and to prevent any time soon any of these policies coming into effect in our society, such as the banning of the hijab and any restrictions upon our women, because that would truly be an attack upon our religion. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I thank Him for this opportunity. I apologize, I had actually planned to talk a little bit more in detail about the three important points, and that is the specific issues regarding forced marriages, and specific issues regarding domestic violence and regarding regarding women's obligation to gain knowledge. But inshallah, I will try and find some time, and I will talk about them inshallah in a later period. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jazakumullah khair, Sheikh Tawfiq. Actually, you didn't take the 5 minutes extra kind of thing. You almost finished bang on. MashaAllah, barakallahu feekum. One of the things I was going to mention before Sheikh Tawfiq started is that those of you who have listened to him before in various other talks, some of which are being sold on the Jamas CD store, will realize that he normally structures the talks in points and principles and qawaid, and they really need to be refreshed and re-listened to. And I really do urge the brothers and sisters and elders that when the tapes and the CDs and the audio materials are produced, that we re-go through those principles, because these principles are really important. From these principles, all the issues stem. And if I understand the principle, the idea thoroughly, then I'm going to be able to understand the details thoroughly. It's when we don't understand the ideas very thoroughly, we get ourselves into a mess, and we have got ourselves into a mess. So rather than reiterate the eight points now because of lack of time, please refresh yourself. Also, I'd like to take this opportunity to say that one of the issues which is very passionate to me about Muslims learning the etiquettes of differing, I found, mashallah, that perhaps one of the best presentations of this in the English language is a presentation Sheikh Tawfiq did under a Jamas seminar a few months ago. And again, that's on sale. And it's probably one of the best presentations of the principles of etiquettes of differing and balancing Muslim relationships with each other in these religious differences and issues. Finally, all I can say is jazakumullah khairan to the Sheikh for enlightening us and reminding us and giving us some tawjeeh direction bi'ithnillah ta'ala. I would just like to make an additional ziyada to the dua that the Sheikh made, that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his most beautiful names that he gives men the tawfiq to give the rights to their to women, children, to their women and daughters and the females. Jazakumullah khairan. Barakallahu feekum. So I preempted the Sheikh there. Jazakumullah khairin. We have a half an hour break, inshallah ta'ala. Please be prompt back in a half an hour for the next session. I'll leave it to Ahmed.